preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we're starting a new week now. I want to tell you this last week was a week of miracles. A lot of miracles happened. The Lord gave me another little house on the prairie. Only this time he gave me a little pink slip to go with the little house on the prairie. I had a good time. We went a lot of places. We did a lot of things. Well rested. Enjoyed every minute of it. Lots of miracles. But you know, as I was sitting here, the biggest miracle is happening this morning. This is the highlight of the week. As much as happened this last week, this is the highlight. None of that would mean anything if I wasn't here this morning, standing here doing this. And if I had to choose between the two, and I don't, but if I did, I'd rather be here. By far, I'd rather be here. And for me, that's the biggest miracle of all. Because there was a time when you'd have to tie me to that motorhome and drag me here on a Sunday morning. After a Saturday night, are you kidding me? There is no way. There'd be my cookies would be all over both sides of the freeway on the way over here, because Saturday night was the night of worship. Saturday night was the night that I upheld the God of my life, which of course was me. Saturday night was the time that we offered praise. We raised our cup in praises to the Lord. And we talked about and thought about how wonderful my Lord is and what a nice suit he had on. And Sunday morning, though, my Lord was, oh my God. But thank God all that's changed. And it changed, I'll tell you why. Because of the fear of God. Without the fear of God, you go nowhere. And I think the problem with those of us sitting here who are having problems, and that's including all of us in one area or another, in the area that you have a problem, it's because you don't fear God. Psalms 25:12 says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he shall choose." No more wondering which way to go and what to do. And by the way, no more making your own decisions either. You see, no one literally makes their own decisions. Someone's leading you wherever you're at. And depending on where you're at, that'll tell you who led you there. But you didn't get there by yourself. The man that feareth the Lord, it says, him shall he teach in the way he shall choose. Now notice, it doesn't say that he shall choose for you or tell you what to choose. He shall teach you in the way that he shall choose. In other words, he'll teach you so that you'll know what the right choice is. You still get to make the choice. There is one, though, that wants you to make your choices in ignorance. And then you wake up the next morning and you say, oh my God, what have I done? Well, that's the person that doesn't fear the Lord. Verse 13, the one that fears the Lord, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So you see, the whole relationship with God revolves around fear. Now, I know that in most churches, if not all of them, they try to put the fear of God in you with threats. Like you try to straighten out your wife and your kids, and she tries to make you do right with fear by threatening you. Not understanding that that's not what fear means. In order to understand what your relationship needs to be with God, you need to understand what fear means. And I guess you need to know also that what fear is in terms of the beginning of the relationship with God is the exact opposite of the fear you feel over all these things you have a relationship with. You're afraid that this isn't going to work and that isn't going to work because that's your God. You're afraid this isn't going to happen or that's not going to happen because that's your God. So you see, whatever you fear, that's what you worship. Now again, understand, you don't even know what fear means yet. Fear from the Hebrew means to be morally reverent and to revere. What man is he that feareth the Lord? What man is he that revereth the Lord? What man is he that is morally reverent to the Lord? He's the one that gets all of these things. So now to understand what fear means, we need to understand from the definition what it means to fear God, to revere God. Revere means to regard with deep respect. And you see, you cannot tell me that you love God, to love Him with deep respect, when I see how you treat each other. I see how you threaten one another. I see how you interact with one another. You don't interact with deep respect. Now, I'll tell you truthfully, there are many things that you do that I am so opposed to that I can't really tell you how much. But I respect you enough to keep my mouth shut and mind my own business until and if you ask. Unlike Bullocks, which you go out and badmouth me to everybody but me. Now, I'm not saying you should agree with me. I'm saying you should respect me enough to tell me in my face what you think about me, because that's what I do to you. And then only if I ask you. See, so I don't tell you what I think of you unless you ask me, but you tell others what you think of me. You don't even tell me, but I didn't even ask you. For the simple reason, I don't care what you think of me, because I'm more concerned with what you think of you. I see how you're dealing with yourself. So to have your proper relationship with God, it means that He will not tell you something you didn't ask for. Ask and you shall receive. So see, the problem is you want to go on doing what you're doing until God says something, and He never will. Because He said, ask and you shall receive. So you mistakenly think you have God's blessings and God's condolences on this because He hasn't said anything. Well, He hasn't said anything because you haven't asked Him anything. And you haven't asked Him anything because you are hurting, you're afraid of what the answer is going to be. In fact, you don't know specifically what the answer is going to be, but you know it's going to be against what you want to do. That's why you don't ask first. So see, you don't regard Him with deep respect. And that's why I'm telling you right now, an individual who does not regard God with deep respect can't regard you with respect either. It is an exercise in futility to try to have a meaningful, proper relationship with a person who doesn't respect God. Because that person does not respect God, they do not respect themselves. Now understand where you are on the totem pole. God's first, and they don't respect God. They're second, they don't respect God either. You're third. Oh, does he love me? Does she love me? I'm telling you right now, no. If they cannot respect God, then they don't respect you. And they don't respect themselves, by the way. You see, there is no fear of God in your life. You go to work and you don't have respect for the people that have authority because you don't respect authority. You see, it all begins with the Lord. Now let me tell you what respect means, how you should fear God. Respect means to show honor and esteem for. If you showed honor and esteem for God, you'd show honor and esteem for yourself. Then you'd show honor and esteem for those around you. But look how you treat yourself. Look at what you eat, what you drink, and what you do to yourself. Now, how in the world are you going to treat me better than you treat yourself? And how are you going to treat yourself better than you treat God? Well, obviously, you cannot, and you will not. The problem is, you don't have these things because you don't fear God. That's where it all begins. Respect also means to show consideration for, by avoiding interfering with. Wives, You got to understand this. You need to stop interfering with what your husband thinks, says, or does. That's my job. And I'm not going to do anything until he asks me. So what the hell are you doing trying to do my job when you can't even do your own? Control your kids. He is not your child. You have children. You got to take care of your kids. You got to take care of yourself. Don't send a woman to do a man's job. Conversely, don't send a man to do a woman's job. It just simply will not work. You see, respect is to avoid interfering with. Now understand how God treats you. He knows what you're doing. You know what you're doing. He knows it's wrong. You know it's wrong. But he avoids interfering with you. That's love. And let me tell you something. That's not easy to do. Speaking from my perspective. It's not easy for me to just walk up to you and slap your face and choke you and say, what the hell's wrong with you? But fear. Not fear of you. You're even afraid of your wife. You even let your kids control you. When your kids want to do something, you let them do it because they'll scream and holler until you do. And I'm going to be afraid. I don't fear you. But you see, I see an almighty God that treats you in a certain way. And I say, who am I? Am I more than God? He won't interfere with this person who's messing up their lives. And I'm going to? Wives, God himself will not. And you presume that you have the right? Husbands, God will not. And you presume you have the right. And unless she asks you, you got to keep your mouth shut and take care of yourself. And by the way, when she sees your advice working for you, she'll ask you. As long as that's not the case, she's not interested in what you have to say. Respect also means to show polite regard by visiting or presenting oneself. You've heard the expression, pay one's respects. That's by visiting God. You say, oh, I'm going to church. Yes, you're visiting him. Paying your respects is to visit, but that's not all of it. It's also presenting yourself. Now, that's the part that you don't like because yourself isn't a very nice present, is it? You know what you've done all week. I know what I've done all week. And see, this is the spiritual laundromat. Now, when you go to the laundry, I never see any of you ladies taking your clean clothes. Never. I mean, there's a lot of things wrong with you. Don't misunderstand, but that's not one of them. I see you taking your baskets, and I see how you carry them. Yes. And I know it stinks. It's dirty. It's filthy. It needs to be cleaned. But you don't treat God that way. You leave the dirty laundry at home, and you come with all your pious self-righteousness to watch everybody else's laundry hang on the line. As we air out everyone else's laundry. See, you don't show polite regard by visiting and presenting yourself. That's why you have your elbow sharpened before you get here. That's you, and that's you too. And then I can always tell when it's an elbow, it's the individual saying, he's talking about you. But when you give those kind of side dirty looks, it's like, you told him something, didn't you? How could he know that? How long are you going to be here before you understand how I know this? Fear also means to regard with love. Love means a deep, tender feeling of affection and attachment or devotion to a person. That's half. That's the first half of love. It's a deep, tender feeling of affection and attachment and devotion to a person. Nothing wrong with that kind of love. But that's only the first half. The second half of love means, this English word love means, something you gain benefit from. So you see, the problem with your love for one another, it's only halfway. You have a deep, tender feeling of affection and attachment and devotion from your wife in any, every area that you get benefit from. If it's an area that you don't get benefit from, you don't love her. Now, there's a lot of places I would have liked to have been last night. SeaWorld was not one of them. But you see, when you do things that you don't get any benefit from, for the benefit of others, that's deep, tender feeling of affection and attachment to someone else. Devotion means you get devoted. I didn't want to go there, but I went. You see, if the only thing you'll do is what you benefit from, that's self-love. And no wonder you're always unhappy. Look who you're in love with. The most fickle, the most irreverent, the most critical, judgmental person on the face of this, that's who you love. You. No wonder you have problems with, quote, love. You see, love isn't love unless you get benefit from it and say, well, yeah, but I want her to do things that I like. Wait a minute. You get benefit from the tender feeling of affection, attachment, and devotion to another person. So the benefit is doing what they want to do, doing something that's good for them. That's love. Then they will do something that's good for you, and then you get your benefit. It's like a physical relationship, a marital physical relationship. In every area that I've counseled, when you have a man who's trying to get his own gratification out of his own body and a woman trying to get her gratification out of her body, it doesn't work. You have to get into fantasies and you have to get into all kinds of things because it doesn't work. But when the man gets all of his gratification out of pleasing her, then his body literally is not his body. Remember the scripture that says, husbands, your body's not your own. That doesn't mean you get to control her body. What it means is any good that you're going to feel, any benefit that you're going to get, anything that's good from God's going to come through her, and vice versa. Now, I'm not talking about the spiritual knowledge and blessings. I'm talking about gratification. I'm talking about getting your needs met. Come in meeting her needs. That's where you get satisfied. Well, where does that leave you? It leaves you with the task of having someone whose only job is to satisfy your needs. Why? Because her needs are satisfied. Well, how is that? Because you satisfied her needs. Now, she has no needs of her own to satisfy, so now she has only yours to satisfy. So what is happening? Everybody's being treated like royalty. And yet no one's a peon, no one's a slave, and everybody's a king. And then you will find out in the physical relationship, you will find out that her consideration for her, consideration for him, is more gratifying than his consideration for you, and his needs will take care of you. That's the way love works. And if people understood this, there'd be no friction in marriages, there'd be no divorces. You see, without love, you cannot make it. And the problem in all marriages, in my opinion, is not a lack of love. It's plenty of love. It's all the love in the wrong places, with the wrong people, at the wrong time. You just don't understand that fearing God is the beginning of everything or the end. If you don't understand and learn how to love God, then you'll never learn how to love right. You can't love yourself, you can't love your family, you can't love anyone right until you understand how to relate to God. Fear also means to regard with awe. Awe means a mixed feeling of reverence, of fear and wonder caused by something majestic, sublime, and sacred. In other words, this is a feeling brought on by having someone in your life that can do something for you that you can't do for yourself. Now, there's some things that you need that only God can do. There's some things that you need that only your husband can do. There's some things you need that only your pastor can do. Amen. There's some things you need that only your children can do. There's some things you need that only specific people can do them. And when you understand without those people to do them, you do without those things, then you'll have a regard for them. But instead, you try to do them for yourself. You try to become your own grandma, as it were. Wife doesn't love you the way you want to be loved, so then you love you the way you want to be loved. I want to be loved by you. By nobody else but you, and that you is you. You, that's all you have, you. We drop that you and you're a yo-yo. Up and down, there you're a yo-yo, yo. Yo, that's a couple of yo-yos, as usual. Now understand this. He says, to them that fear God, to those that know this, you'll have awe. Awe means a feeling of deep respect mingled with love, inspired by the greatness, the superiority, and the grandeur of a person. Now, if you don't have a deep respect mingled with love, inspired by the greatness of Jesus Christ, the superiority of Jesus Christ, and the grandeur of Jesus Christ, if you can't even respect that, if you can't love that, you ain't no way you're going to have that for me. There's no way you're going to have that for each other. You will never have deep respect for the superiority of your wife as a wife. You honest to God believe that you know more about cooking and taking care of the kids and doing those things than she does. She's not superior to you in anything. And that's why you don't have respect for her. And wives, as a rule, you're not a whole lot better. No matter what he does, you think you know better. So you see, he's not superior to you in anything. Even though God has given him the job and the position, you ain't buying it until you approve. You walk around with the little stamp. Y-O-U, grade A approved. And unless I get the U on me, it's no good. The fact that God called me here isn't good enough for you. The fact that God called him to be your husband, that's not good enough for you. The fact that you walked up there and you said, I do in the sight of God and the rest of us, that's not good enough for you. So look at the benefits you throw away. And there's five of them, by the way. Him shall he teach in the way he shall choose. That's why you do things first, and then you spend the rest of your life trying to undo them, trying to get out of them. Well, obviously you don't fear God because he doesn't teach you in the way that he shall choose. Understand again, God does not make the choices for you, and neither do I. He teaches you in the way that you choose, which means he gives you another choice. Because of that, the second benefit is his soul shall dwell at ease. Soul is your mind, which means you can rest, you can sleep, and you can think, and you can enjoy, because your soul is at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth, which means your children will be happy and well-adjusted. They'll inherit the earth. What does that mean, the kids inherit the earth? Watch your kids. They walk around claiming in everything by war. That's mine, whack. That's mine too, whack. You don't walk into a court hearing with the judge, the administrative judge there reading the will, and saying to you, you've inherited the car, you've inherited the bank account, you've inherited this and that, and then I go to everybody else in the family and say, and whack, I'm taking that, and whack, I'm taking, I've already inherited. It's already mine. But you see, your children don't understand that. Because you don't understand that. You don't understand whatever you got without struggle, without fighting, that's your inheritance from God. Everything you had to fight and struggle with, that's somebody else's. And you're a thief and a liar. You just won't understand that. It says his seed shall inherit the earth. Your children will just be happy with what's given to them. Instead of they want what you gave them and everything else too. Well, obviously your seed are not inheriting the earth because you're not. You're just not comfortable. You look around, you see what everybody else has, and you want one. Or you want that one. Or you're unhappy because they have it. You don't know about inheriting. The fourth benefit is the secret of the Lord is with them. Yeah, the Lord has some secrets. And you don't, see, that's why people always, they want to know ahead of time everything. See, they're busybodies. They want to know the secrets. What they doing? Why did they do that? Somebody will do something, you try to figure out why they did it. You have such a gossiping, inquisitive, you got to know everything about everybody. It's because you've been given a desire to know the secret of the Lord. But you see, you don't know the secret of the Lord because you don't fear him, so you want to know everybody else's secrets, as you have a desire to know the secrets. And understand this. Understand this. Once you're on the in crowd, once you know what's going on, you feel so much part of the group, don't you? You feel like you've been accepted when people share things with you about what's going on. Now understand this, and you know who I'm talking about, because if you don't, look in the mirror. You don't feel like you belong. You feel like, see, it's funny, but I talk to everybody, and to this point they say, they're a clique. And then I talk to someone else, says, no, they're a clique. Then I talk, and says, no, they're a clique. So I say, well, that means everybody's a clique by themselves. Well, what is the problem? The problem is you don't know the secret of the Lord. You don't have the peace and contentment of knowing who you are in God. You don't understand the love, the peace, the provision that he's made. So you don't feel like you belong. So then you try to push people to try to figure out what their secrets are. Share with me. You don't love me unless you tell me everything. And then, of course, you got to go tell everybody else. Well, what are you trying to do? You're trying to have a feeling of belonging. Well, why do you have such a desire? Because you don't feel like you belong to God. You don't feel like he belongs to you. Because you just don't know what's going on. So the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The fifth benefit is, it says, he will show them his covenant. In other words, he'll show you the contract. You can read it from beginning to end, and you've got it. But how many of you read it? Not very often. You say, well, I don't want to talk to Reuben. I'll just go directly to the Lord. When do you go directly to the Lord? Huh? I don't see it. And the reason I know you don't, because I'd see the end results of it. So what you're really saying is, I don't want to go to the Lord, and I don't want him to go for me either. So you don't know the covenant. So it's obviously important to fear the Lord. Now, is this fear of God something you can learn, or is it something you get from threats? Threats of punishment. If you don't, I'm going to do this, pretty much like you do to each other. Or is it something you can learn? Is it something you can be taught in love? And the answer, of course, is yes. I'm going to teach you now, God willing, how to fear God so that you'll have all these benefits. Psalm 27:1. Three things you have to do to fear God. And the reason for that is there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's your body, your soul, and your spirit. So there's three things that have to be done. Three things between a person who is three and another person who is three. Now, if you know your onesies, twosies, and threesies, you can get this. You only need one hand, and even if you had two fingers amputated off of the one hand, you could still get this. Threesies, that's all you need. Three things have to be done. By someone, three things by three entities within one, to three things to three entities within one. So many of you are satisfied with one-third of a relationship with God. Now, there's three things that you need, and they come in order. Psalms 27:1. The Lord is my light, number one, and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Basically, what that says is as long as Jesus is your Lord, is your light, one, your salvation, two, and your strength, three, you won't fear anything else. And if you don't fear anything else, then you do have a desire to fear, you will fear God. We could also say it this way, whoever is your light, whatever is your salvation, and wherever your strength is, that's what you're going to fear. And look at your life. Look at what you're afraid of. Look at what you go to when you feel bad. Look what you need to make you feel better. That's your salvation. Look at who you go to for light. Someone that agrees with you. Someone's going to say, you're right. And they're your strength. Now look at their life, and you understand why your life is a mess. Now, in order to fear God, the first thing you need is he needs to be your light. Unless Jesus is your light, you can forget salvation, and you can forget strength. Now, this salvation you're going to learn isn't the word used for saving your soul. This salvation has to do with your body, not your soul. There are many words in the Bible where the word salvation is talking about your soul. He came to save men's souls. There's many Greek and Hebrew words translated into the English salvation that means to save your soul. However, there are also Greek and Hebrew words in the Bible where he's talking about doing something for your body, doing something for you physically. And those words, the closest English translation is also salvation. So you see, there is a soul salvation and there is a physical salvation. Now, I'm preaching to save people, I hope. So we're talking now about a salvation that's for your body. But it comes first. The Lord has to be your light. Now, all of you will say, yes, the Lord is my light. No, he isn't. Most of your light comes from your pants when they're on fire, liar. See, you're just like a firefly. You always know afterwards. You know where you've been, but you have no idea where you're going. Now, what would happen if we would go right now and take all the headlights off your car and put them in the back? And then say, now, drive to work in the dark. That's the way you go through life. Or you're such an expert with your pants on fire, liar. Because you know everything about what's already happened. Oh, yes, you look back and I say, but that's where you've been. Where are you going? Blind there. Well, that's because your pants being on fire, liar, is your only source of light. It's all behind you. Such an expert on the behind. Yes, you're a behind man. You don't know the difference between a headlight and a taillight. Now let's find out about having the Lord as your light. The word light comes from a Greek or Hebrew word that means illuminary in every sense, starting with lightning to happiness. So every form, every kind of light, every kind of luminary, that's Jesus Christ. Light also means a bright, clear day. The Lord is my bright, clear day. When's the last time you had a bright, clear day? When's the last time you had a day where you didn't eat anything wrong, you didn't drink anything wrong, you didn't get into a wrong emotion, you just kept your body clear? That would be a bright day. Amen. See, you cannot have a bright day without a clear day. Yeah. Now understand this, every day is bright except where the clouds are. Yeah. Now you have this black cloud that follows you around, and it's always raining, there's always lightning and thunder in your face. The humidity is horrible in front of you. And those dirty looks, lightning. What's the name of that little guy who used to walk around that comic with a cloud over his head and lightning's striking him in the face? Chief Rain in the Face, or Chief Somebody. That's you. Your own source of your own light. Light also means to be luminous and to make luminous. So the beginning of light is to have a luminary. You need a luminary or you have no light. See, in this room, the luminaries are at the end of each one of those lamps. Those are all luminaries. They're not the source of light, but they do give light. They are luminaries. A luminary means a body that gives off light, such as the sun, or reflects light, such as the moon or a star. So you need a luminary. Someone that gives off light, such as the sun. That's Jesus Christ. But you also need someone that reflects light. Luminary means a person who sheds light on some subject or enlightens mankind. I don't think that we would have much argument if I said, that's not you. I don't think you would even argue with that. So in order to have light, we need first a sun. Physically, we need an S-U-N, and spiritually, we need an S-O-N. Sun means self, the self-luminous sphere, the self-luminous sphere about which the planets revolve and which furnish light, heat, and energy for the entire solar system. Can we agree that that's not you? I certainly agree that's not me. I am not self-luminous. I don't figure things out for myself. Everything that's self-luminous has the light in the back. And the world's full of people that know where they've been and know the mistakes they've made, but they don't understand they're going to make them again. The same mistake that they see, they're making it again, and they don't see that. So you see, you need a sun, someone who is self-luminous. That's obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. Doesn't need me. It is self-luminous. It's where light originates. But in order for you and I to get the moon, the sun, the light, we need a moon. The word moon is an interesting word. It means something used to measure. Look at the things we measure by the moon. Lunar year. We measure seasons, harvest moon, full moon, quarter moon, lover's moon, moon, or just whatever. But we measure things. Oh, I haven't seen you for many moons. We measure things. It's someone who God uses to measure things. And you don't like that about me because, in your opinion, you're a pretty cool dude. And what you do is you bring out this huge tape to show me your measurements. And I say, nah, we don't need that. We'll just use a micrometer. That's more than sufficient. So you see, you don't like to be cut down a peg or two, or a lot. You know, I don't believe that was a Freudian slip or any other kind of slip. I know I don't have a slip. I never slip. I slide a little bit, but I never slip. So the moon is someone that God uses to measure. I like this part of the definition. The heavenly body that accompanies the earth in its yearly revolution about the sun. So you see, you need a heavenly body to follow you. You're not to follow me in that regard, in terms of light. See, I just follow the sun, and you follow the sun, and I just kind of go along just reflecting the sun toward you. So it's the heavenly body that accompanies the earth in its yearly revolution about the sun, reflecting the sun's light. That's the job. You need someone to reflect the sun's light. Ah, yeah, but that's talking about daytime. We got nighttime. We got you now. During the day, you don't need the moon. We get the sun directly. There you go again, firefly. Somebody get a fire extinguisher and put that man's pants out, will you? You do not get the sun's rays directly. It would kill you. You know what the sun's rays reflect off? The atmosphere, the ozone. Without that protection, without having something that the sun rays could go through first, it will kill you. As a matter of fact, the more we destroy the atmosphere, the more it's killing people with skin carcinomas, cancer to you unenlightened, unmoonless, you moonless people. So you see, first you need the sun, and then you need something that it can reflect on. You cannot take it direct, day or night. It has to be diffused by something during the day and reflected by night. You cannot look at the sun directly without atmosphere. If you go out into space and look at the sun directly, it would burn your eyeballs just like that. You'd be done. You can't do it because there's nothing to protect you. See, you don't understand. There's no way. God is not going to direct you directly. Never has. All of these people say, oh, the Lord is speaking to my spirit. Your spirit is as dumb as you are, because look where your body's. Sooner or later, your body, I say, spirit, do you know what the hell we're doing? Haven't we been here before? This rock looks familiar. Haven't we been in this cave before? Oh, no. We're on our way to the land of rest, to the land of milk and honey. You've been here before. So you see, without light, you don't even understand. You won't even accept how light comes. You won't even let nature teach you. God says, look, if you're too dense, if you're too stupid, if you're too egotistical, if you're too prideful to accept it this way, then walk outside and see how I've done it. Look at the sun, and you will see an atmosphere by which I filter its rays, refract the light, bend the light, diffuse the light, so you do not get it directly. Look up at night and you see the stars and the moon, so you do not get the sun directly. No one sees the sun directly. No one. Jesus Christ had to come in the form of a physical body, or no one, he'd have killed everybody. You wouldn't be able to look at him. He had to take on human form. And even then, his words would cause people to fall over. So you got to understand, you're looking for God in all the wrong places. You're looking for his love and his direction in all the wrong places. You refuse to accept his light because you don't understand how it works. Now finally, see, God doesn't leave you. I say, well, that sounds like there's a sun and a moon, and then what am I? I mean, there's a luminary, and then there's the person that reflects the light, and then that kind of, well, that means you're something and we're nothing. You get the best one of all. The last definition, there's three. One applies to Jesus, one applies to me, one applies to you. And I'm just the moon. The last definition of light is to become luminous. First there's sun that's self-luminous. Then there's me that I just reflect the light. And then there's you. You become luminous. And luminous means something filled with light. Someone or something that's intellectually brilliant, glowing in the dark. Now, you know how things that glow in the dark work. You know this already. See, you're a glowworm, if you will. You glow in the dark. Now, when you take something that's painted with that phosphorus paint, it glows in the dark. Now, what do you have to do? You have to go and put it next to light and leave it there so it can absorb some light. Then you can take it away from the light source, and the light that it absorbed, then it gives off and gives off and gives off. And if you don't go back and get another shot, you're going to be in the dark there before long. The only way you're going to get any light is to light your pants on fire. And the only way you can light your pants on fire is to lie, and you very well know how to do that, Smokey. Only you can prevent BVD fires. You don't understand how luminous works. You see, I spend so much time absorbing light here. So when I walk out, I glow. But it isn't me. If I stay away from this, you'll use it all up. And then after a while, you couldn't give any light whatsoever. So what is the answer? You always have to turn to the source of light and absorb some more light. That's what I do. That's what you have to do. But see, you have the mistaken notion that you can come and get one shot once, and then you're good for life. The next time you're in a novelty store, buy something that glows in the dark. And see how long, and then just put it in a closet somewhere. And you'll see the first day it'll glow. Go the next day and the next day. I don't know how long it'll take, but it won't be very long before you can't find it in there. Why? Because it never absorbed any more light. And that's where you're at. You have the ability to absorb. You just refuse exposure. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to hear. I don't want to go. You're refusing exposure to light. Now see, God wants you to be. See, when you become luminous, you can take a light bulb that is a source of light and a luminous thing that's filled with light and reflecting. You cannot tell the difference. You cannot tell the difference. So if you take this light bulb and you shine it outside, that's Jesus, that's a light. But you take this luminous thing outside, and unless you check the cords, you can't tell the difference because they're both giving light. Now, how do you think those demon spirits decide who to stay away from? When you become luminous, you're not hooked up to anything. You actually are giving out light that you absorbed. However, if you stay away from the light source long enough, you start pooping out. And then they say, ah, wait a minute, that's not really Jesus. Because Jesus is self-luminous. Don't mess with the Son of the Living God. We tried that at Calvary. We had to spit him back up. We couldn't hold him down. So now how do you get your life totally protected? Totally, so that nothing, not even a germ, can come into your life. Not even a virus can come into your system and attack you. You give off light. They respect light. They've been condemned already, and they said, you cannot have my son. They couldn't even keep him in hell. They can't deal with the light. Now, they walk around looking for those of you that walk in darkness. And some of you try the extension cord bit. Uh-uh. And it's so, so simple. You will find something else out from even a medical point of view. All you have to do is take out any kind of microorganism, any germ, any bacteria, and put it out in the light. In fact, you know, you can cure stinky feet that way. Your feet stink? Stick them out the window and let the sun will kill all that smuckers you have on there between your toes. It'll kill it. Light kills fungus. It kills germs. It kills disease. Now, if it kills it on the outside, what do you think it'll do on the inside? The same identical thing. Without light, you're dead meat. And you see, what happens is after you've got all the problems, then you want to come. And yes, it still works, but it takes a lot longer, and there's a lot more stress. There's a lot more problems. But if you glowed in the dark to begin with, if you were luminous, if you had absorbed this light, there's enough here to keep you going till Wednesday easy. I mean, full shot. Then you come back Wednesday and you reflect and walk out of here and you say, wow, look at all those Jesuses coming out of there. Which one can we? Better not mess with none of them. But how many churches, and I used to go to churches like that where I went in the dark and came out in the dark. Well, that's the problem here. You've already learned and your spirits have learned. You come here and you absorb this light and it takes you at least a week before, or 3 or 4 days it takes before you can start enjoying and say, oh God, I don't want to. Monday, it's hard. Tuesday, it's a little easier. And then by Wednesday, okay, but then that night you come and, oh, you're like this to me. And then by the weekend, you're fine because you've lost all your light. Those things can come in, they taste good again, you're ready to go again. But if you got that shot and you kept that glowing, those appetites, those desires wouldn't even come to you, because you'd be luminous all week long. See, the Lord is my luminary. He makes me luminous. That means I can walk around glowing light. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to look like some great thing and people will say, oh, isn't he wonderful? It means all those demon spirits look and say, don't touch that. That's anything that gives off light of itself is the sun. They look up at the sky and they see that? That's an example of Jesus Christ. That gives off light. The vampires, stay away from it. The werewolves, stay away from it. The germs, the bacteria, the disease, it all has to be underneath, in the dark, under. And as long as that's the case, light is the answer. Now, all the people that are going to hell that love their demon spirits, they love their appetite, they love all their spirits, they love their intoxicants, they love their stimulants. Where are they going to have to go to have them? To a place where it's completely dark. And then some things are going to grow on you like you can't. I feel sorry for those people. Then they're going to see what an eternity of darkness is going to mean to all these things that they were trying to protect from the light. Well, in hell, you don't have to protect your demons from the light. And you know, you understand this, when you get away from the light, from the truth, all your garbage grows, doesn't it? I mean, it starts flourishing. Why? No light. And everything that's of God, you got to give it light and water and nutrition or it doesn't grow. And by the way, my plants are doing fine. Yes, they're just pricking up and this one's got a thing, spiked hairdo already. Doing great. Lots of water, lots of light. Let me tell you something else. Oh, gosh, I've run over. That's okay. I'll just pick it up here where I left off. About 2 months ago, I was given a rose. And I stuck it in water, and it bloomed, and the petals fell off, and I kept it. I said, I'm not giving this thing up. And I kept it in water, and I spray it, and I put it in the light, and what have you. Underneath, there's another sprout growing, and the leaves are still green. 2 months at least, or close to it now, and it's still green. You'd be amazed what light and water will do. You'd be absolutely amazed what'll happen if you let Jesus be the luminary. But understand that between this and you, there has to be an intermediary. And without that, the very thing you're seeking will kill you. And to do without it will hurt you, to try to get it directly will hurt you. If you went and lived in a cave, you would die from a lack of vitamin D. You'd die and you'd wither up. But if I put you on the beach and you had sunshine all day long, especially up in the mountains where you're closer to the sun, and just left you there all day long, you'd be dead in about maybe a month, if that long. So you see, the complete lack of light will kill you, and direct light will kill you also. Can't you see that even nature teaches you how spiritually this has to be done? And without that, that's the beginning of the fear of God. Light will lead to physical salvation, which leads to strength. And I thought I was going to get through most of this. And I see I'm not. But that's all right. We still got tonight. You come back tonight, little glowworm. We'll finish just getting you all spruced up now. And we got another few minutes. We'll sing. I'll have a short message. We'll get out on time. And then, little glowworm, you come back tonight. And you'll walk in just glowing. And your face will shine. And people, you won't have to put on all that stuff to, because your skin looks like the rear end of an alligator. You won't have to do that. Your skin will shine. You won't look like Crocodile Dundee going the other direction. You'll look nice again. Why? Because you're starting to radiate light. Your eyes won't have that dark, deep-set, no pupils kind of thing where you say, I don't want no light. See, when you open up, it's to let in a lot of light. Notice people when they get stimulated, angry, stimulated on anything. What happens? What's the worst thing that can happen to them in that condition? Light. The next time you're ranting and raving there, little pants on fire liar, take a second. In fact, you ought to carry a mirror with you. And when you're at the height of the anger, look at yourself and see if you can find your pupils. There ain't a pupil in there. You've shut off the light. You are your own source then. And that's when you make your most stupid decisions. You know, salesmen know that. Salesmen know that all they have to do is get you emotional about what... We got three people waiting outside and they're fighting, struggling now. And if you don't buy this, they're going to take it. And immediately, yes, where? You lose your pupils. You lose all light. You can only see one thing. Sign here, the dotted line. That's all you can see. Salesmen know that. They have to get you emotionally. They have to, don't talk about payments and finance. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Look, the neighbor's going to think, well, you're going to be able to sit across the room and click, click, click and change the channels. Well, you sleep in front of it anyway. What difference does it make? Yeah. See, they get you emotionally involved in it. Now, what happens, the salesman gets you emotionally involved, and then you get home, and then you say, oh, my God, what have I done? Because all of a sudden, you look in your wallet, you look in your checkbook, and you say, well, this isn't the way he explained it. No, it isn't. You lost your pupils. You lost the desire to have light. And the minute that happens, you operate in the dark. Look at any drug addict you want. Look at anybody that's stimulated or angry, and their eyes shut out light. They don't want to hear anymore. I watch your eyeballs. We start talking, we start counseling, and they go like this. And I say, they don't want any more light. And I say, well, yeah, you know, it's getting kind of late, and we'll talk about this again, brother. There's no sense anymore. They've shut out the light. And if they won't let Jesus in, what chance do I have? I'm wasting my time, and I have better things to do than waste the precious time that God has given me. So without light, nothing happens. We still deal with salvation and strength. Let's sing a little bit if it's in you. Then I'll finish this up, and we'll come back tonight, little glowworm. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer? In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light. I think one of the first things that we have to understand about this, if I understand the Lord Jesus Christ correctly, and in this instance I believe that I do, why would God send you a message or tell you something that's wrong to give you the opportunity to argue back? Either he's the light or he isn't. Either he's sending you a message or he isn't. So if we have it right that Jesus is the light, then we have to come up with another distinction. The moon cannot reflect anything but the sun. So now if you do not believe that I'm reflecting the light, then you have a problem that I can't solve. See, I'm not here to justify the light. This is it. This is what I'm reflecting. You don't have to like it. And you don't have to agree with it. I just ask you, don't argue with it. That's all I'm asking you. You see, if you have the light, you don't have to defend it. It illuminates everything and it becomes self-evident. It's self-luminous, therefore it's self-evident. But if you have to defend it, if you have to argue for it, then there's something wrong with your source. Now, I gave up a long time ago believing that God set me up to judge whether these men in this Bible were right or wrong. I'm assuming they're reflecting the light and reflecting it accurately. And the reason that I'm making that assumption is, first, by faith I took it that way, and now there's so much evidence I couldn't talk against it if I wanted to, which I do not. Now, how much more evidence do we have? Are we going to require of God before we understand that everything that He gave us comes through certain people in your life? I mean, if you need your tonsils out, God didn't send me to do that. Although I'd like to rip them out once in a while. But that's not my calling. So if the Lord is your light, then all we have to do is just sit back and look at what's illuminated, and there should be no reason to defend or to attack. It either is or it isn't, and the light would make it evident one way or the other. So assuming that you're now luminous, you're now glowing in the dark because you've been exposed to the light, we go on to salvation. You see, if you have the light, then you have salvation. Now again, this word salvation is talking about physical. It isn't the same word that's used for saving you from sin. This word salvation comes from a Hebrew word. The Lord is my light, and now He's my salvation. It means three things. Again, coming from the three to the three are three things. Why do you think there were not four wise men or two? There was only one Jesus. Why couldn't there be one wise man and three camels? I mean, they had to bring the gifts. See, don't you understand that God, and people even say, oh, everything comes in threes. All the things that come to you in threes are not good. They say, oh, I can hardly wait for the last tragedy because it'll be the third one. Well, couldn't it work the other way? Isn't it intended to work the other way? Well, of course it is. So now light came in threes, and salvation is going to come in threes. And the three things that salvation means, and you see if you can apply it to the physical. Number one, it means liberty. So that obviously applies to your soul. You're free now. The second definition of prosperity or of salvation is prosperity. So that's your spirit. A person who's prosperous is always talking about how well things are going, how well they feel, how well everything's going, how much they can, God has given them everything they need to take care of everything that they have to take care of. So they're prosperous. You can listen to the spirit of the non-prosperous person. And finally, the last definition of the word salvation is safety, which obviously means your body. Safety, you're going to learn, means, among other things, good health. So the three things that salvation means, that comes from light, by the way. If you have a sun, and we do, we have a moon, and we do, and we have someone that glows in the dark, and we should, then there'll be salvation. And the first inkling that you have a sun, a moon, and a star, a luminous, is that you will have liberty. Salvation, the first thing that comes is liberty. And liberty means release from slavery, imprisonment, captivity, or any other form of arbitrary control. I couldn't help myself. I got mad. I had to eat that. I was hungry. I'll get better later. Well, you don't have liberty. There's things in your life that make you do things you don't want to do. So if you don't have liberty, you don't have salvation. Although your soul is saved, your body is still in bondage. You haven't been released from the captivity and from arbitrary control. Your temper still controls you. Your appetite still controls you. Your emotions still control you. Your pride still controls you. So obviously you don't have liberty. Why not? Because you don't have light. Without light, there's no liberty. There is no prosperity. Well, how do you get released from this arbitrary control? The next part of the definition of the word liberty means rights and exemptions possessed in common by the people of a particular community or group. So you see, liberty, Ben Franklin didn't say, I'm going to go and I'm going to go kill the queen. I declare my independence, signed Ben. No, they got together as a group, 13 colonies. And they said, these are rights and exemption that we're going to possess in common. And we're all going to sign this Declaration of Independence. And we say, we're all free. These are God-given rights. We don't have to pay you. This is our country. We're here. You're there. We are taking these rights and exemptions in common as a group. And when they came, they fought and possessed them as a group. They declared them as a group. They defended them as a group. And they enjoyed them as a group. You notice in all of this the word group. You try to go off by yourself and do things on your own. And liberty means rights and exemptions possessed in common by the people of a specific community or group. You don't get it by yourself. There's no government that's a government of one person. There's no country that's a country of one person. There's no nothing that's a group of one person. But yet you think that with God you can deal as one person. So you see, all the people in the bar last night have the right and exemptions possessed in common by the people in that bar. They want to get drunk, they want to stink, and they want to kill each other on the way home in their cars. And they have the right. That's what they claim for themselves as a group. So understand that liberty doesn't come individually. It comes as a group. Husbands, you want to be liberate. You want to have liberty and say, I don't care what you think, I want to do whatever I want, but don't you? Well, how can we have, see, the liberty as a group? Whatever liberty I claim for myself, I have to allow you to have. And I say, I'm free from you. It doesn't matter what you say or do. I don't have to be affected by it. Well, now, why should I get mad? Because you don't agree with me and you're not affected by what I think and you'd rather go out and mess up your life. Why would I have the liberty and you don't? Well, of course you do. I recognize your right to whatever exemptions, whatever rights you want to have, whatever group you wanted to belong to. This particular group has the following rights and exemptions. We will not pollute our bodies. We will not pollute our minds. We will not train our children in the way that our parents trained us. Amen. We will not follow the traditions and customs of our parents. We will follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We will not be sick. We will pay all of our bills. We will have all the money that we need. We'll have all our needs taken care of. And we will be graceful and forgiving one to the other. Amen. Those are the rights and exemptions we possess in common. Amen. Which means if I'm going to possess them in common, I have to enjoy them, but also I have to allow you to do the same thing. It isn't that you don't have them. The minute you start exercising your rights and denying them to those around you, you've lost your liberty. And the reason you've lost your liberty is that you've lost your light. And that's why your pants are always on fire. The only comfort that you have is knowing where you've been. You have no idea where you're going. Liberty also means the limits within which a certain amount of freedom may be exercised. See, we have freedom of speech in this country. I can say whatever I want. But if I were to walk into that movie theater across the street, full of people, and exercise my freedom of speech and say, fire, fire, and people got hurt on the way out, I would be arrested, and I could be sued. But I have the liberty of speaking whatever I want. So you have to have a little common sense as well. You see, there are limits within which this freedom may be exercised. People say, well, the Lord said nothing shall by any means hurt me. That means I can take drugs and eat whatever I want. And then how come people die of cirrhosis? And why do people overdose then? Because there are limits within which the amount of freedom may be exercised. That's why. And ultimately, the liberty is defined in the following phrase, freedom to choose. But you see, if you choose wrong, you've lost your freedom. The freedom you have is not to do whatever you want. The freedom is to have a choice to do it or not to do it. The freedom is to have a choice to do right or wrong. The freedom is not to have to do wrong, like we all did. Well, if I have the freedom not to have to do wrong, I don't have to drink, I don't have to smoke, I don't have to cuss, I don't have to get sick, I don't have to do those things, I don't have to do wrong, I'm free. All right? Then that means I don't have to do right either. So now why should I get mad at you because you don't want to do right the way you do to one another? Freedom is freedom. That means you can choose to do right or you can choose to do wrong. Having chosen, it's none of my business. You need to learn that. Instead of amen, say, amy. Drop the N off the end and say, that's me they're talking about. Liberty, freedom to choose. Everybody has that right. Most people don't know they have another choice. And my job is to teach you what the other choice is. And that's the only thing you get mad at me about is I tell you what the other choice is. I don't make it for you. God doesn't make it for you. Satan doesn't make it for you. Nobody makes the choice for you. You make it yourself. And the only way Satan can get you to make the wrong choice is not to tell you there's a right choice. And then, of course, how can you choose and say, well, choose anyone you want. What would you do if you walked into a restaurant and say, what would you like? And they only have one thing, a baked potato. That's it. Well, you'd have no choice. They say, well, what would you like? Well, that's stupid because all they have is baked potatoes. So you see, if you go to a place where they have a choice, then you can have it raw or baked. Now you have liberty in terms of potatoes. But you see, the problem is you want to have freedom. You want to say, oh, Lord, thank you. I've chosen the right thing, and you've blessed me so much for it. And then the next day you choose the wrong thing. Say, oh, Lord, thank you for mercy and forgiveness and grace because I chose wrong and that was wrong, and you forgive me. Thank you, Lord. Either way, you come out okay. But, boy, you don't do that to one another. The other person doesn't have the same freedom, do they? They don't have the freedom to choose. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you the truth. This is the most liberating church I've ever been to in my life. And what do we get accused of the most? When he wants to do all your choosing for you. He wants to make all your lies. Your pants are on fire again. I don't choose for you. I tell you there's another choice. And you get so upset because now you have conflict. See, before you thought this is the only thing you could do. Everybody does this. It's the only way. So you did it without any conflict. And then I came along and I said, no, 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 there's another choice. You can do this. Now you have the two choices. Now you're mad because you have two choices. You're mad because you're free. You're mad because you know the difference. And who are you mad at? The one that told you. You'd rather go back to your stupid slavery where you only have one choice. I don't make the choice for you just because I tell you there's another choice. You go to the restaurant today, you're not going to say, I'm getting out of this place. Why? They have a menu on there with more than one thing. They're trying to tell me what to eat. You get to choose, fool. You also get to pay. See, this is so simple. Life is so simple, but you complicate it. God says, I want to give you salvation. I want to give you liberty. I want to give you another choice. See, this freedom that you have to choose is negated when you say, I can't help it. I didn't mean to. I didn't want to. Those are all lies. I'd hate to see your budget for underwear, you know it? In fact, I probably should go check the laundry. The next time the ladies are, be forewarned, men, I'm going to check the laundry before they put it in there. I don't believe I'm going to find a pair of shorts in there. She has to buy 7 pairs a week, assuming that you change every day. Because you just burn them off. And then you have to put on another pair, and then those burn off during the day. Because you won't tell the truth. There's just, that's not a part of the laundry budget, is it? You know what amazes me? It's when you first came, you moaned and groaned and complained about the slavery that you were in. And all I've done is tell you about the other choice. And now you're madder at me than you were at your demon spirits who only gave you one choice. And I'm telling you, you got two, brother. Sister, you got two. And you can take whichever one you want. And if you take the right one, God's going to bless you. And if you take the wrong one, you're going to suffer. God's going to forgive you and end up blessing you anyway. You're just going to have to suffer in the meantime. And that you're mad at me for? That you're mad at the Lord for? Because he's given you another choice? And even told you, even if you make the wrong one, yes, you will pay the consequences, but it's not going to hurt you ultimately. I will forgive you, and you will come back as a prodigal son out of the pig pen, and you'll be back. And when you do come back, I'll treat you like you never left. And I'll bless you, and I'll give you the best. And everybody that stood with me, they'll celebrate with you also, and we'll do the best for you when you come back. That makes you mad? No, it makes them mad. Because, you see, they had you in bondage because they told you they were the only game in town. It was the only choice you had. Oh, yes, Jesus is such a fine person, but you're just going to have to wait till you die to get anything from them. Right now, you're mine. We have the only game in town. We rule the earth. We run everything. And there is no other choice. So you better enjoy yourself now. Get what you can now. Jesus will take care of you then. That's a lie. That's a 2-BVD lie. See, there's little white lies, which is one pair, and sometimes you have to put on 2 or 3 to just kind of double your undies. So the first thing that has to happen is you got to have liberty. If you don't have liberty, it's because you don't have light. Then comes prosperity. Prosperity means good fortune, wealth, and success. Be honest. Be honest. Good fortune, wealth, and success. That's prosperity. That's salvation. Prosperity comes from the word prosper, which comes from two words, pro, which means to defend or to support, and specs, which means hope. So prosper means to defend and to support what you were hoping for. So you see, all I have to do is listen to what you defend and what you support. I couldn't help it. It wasn't my fault. I don't know how. No one can do that. Well, what are you defending? What are you supporting? What you hoped for. So see, you're prospering, but in the devil. Because you see, all you have to do is listen to what you defend, listen to what you support, and that's what you hope for. There's your prosperity. Oh, I know this isn't going to work. I know the only answer is to do this or to do that. Well, see, you're telling me by what you're defending, what you're hoping for. That's why I tell you, if you defend and support the Word of God, then that's your hope. And that you will succeed. It will prosper. Because prosper also means to succeed, to thrive, and to grow in a vigorous way. Well, what are we talking about? Your hope. I don't know of a single drug addict that isn't a bigger drug addict today than they were 3 weeks ago. Unless they're trying to get off through the Lord. Because you see, your hope is always growing. because they always defend it. So whatever you defend will grow. So isn't it time you start defending the truth? Instead, you defend lies. So they grow and grow and grow. And so you're prospering, but it's the wrong Lord. And I'm going to share with you tonight. I won't get to it today, but tonight, and it'll be better because then I might even preach it in the dark to see if we have anybody that glows in the dark. You see, this prosperity, this going according to your hope, is a promise that God said. Notice he said, the Lord is my light. Didn't say Jesus. Didn't say Jehovah. Didn't say God. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So what does that mean? We go according to the hope of our Lord. Now, who is the Lord in your life? Who makes the final decision? You do. So that makes you the Lord. That means you're your own light. Whatever you think is the only thing that's right. And whatever you hope for is what you get. So as a result, you've systematically cut the Lord Jesus Christ right out of your life. And the evidence of that is all you have to do is look at the... See, if you want to have material evidence, then you have to look at the material results of what you think of and what you believe in the abstract. I mean, if you walked into a place and you said, I want a salad with Thousand Island on the side. Okay, at that point, we can't see anything. That's an abstract thought. Now, if they brought you a whole bowl of turkey lips, that wouldn't be a material manifestation of what you said, what you hoped for. I think you would have enough sense to say, wait a minute. This is not salad with Thousand Island. These are turkey lips. I would think you'd have enough sense to do that. But evidently you don't, because you say, I order peace and prosperity, and I want the Lord in my life, and I want wealth and happiness, and I want health, and look what they brought me. Lord doesn't know English. The Lord brought me everything that I didn't order. And now he's going to force me to do this. Come on. See, everything that God gives you, you have to find a way to make a cursing out of it. And why don't you prosper? Why don't you have prosperity? The key word in prosperity is to succeed, to have success. Oh, here comes that word succeed again, which you hate. And yet you love it. Everybody wants to have success, but nobody wants to succeed. Now, how can you have success unless you succeed? You cannot. The reason that you don't have success is that you don't succeed. And the word succeeds to come after another. Succeed means to come after another. And look at your life and be honest. Who do you come after? Nobody. If your schedule so dictates and you'd rather be somewhere else, you're going somewhere else. Even Jesus doesn't come before you. Nobody comes before you. If your wife or your husband or somebody wants to do something, you kidding me? You come after somebody else? You can forget it. Your children coming after someone, they can forget it too. That's why nobody succeeds in such a family. Because everybody has the me first attitude. Succeed means to come after another. See, Bush succeeded Reagan. He came after Reagan. When you get promoted, you go into a job after someone else. That's what's called success, when you succeed into another position. It means to follow someone who had the position and has now moved on, and now you succeed and you follow them into that position. Now, you understand that from a business point of view, but from a spiritual point of view, you throw it right out the window. You don't want to follow anybody. And succeed means to follow. Succeed means to follow another into office, into possession. Three things. Follow another into office, possession, by three things: election, appointment, and inheritance. Now understand this. Again, you can see a physical manifestation. Go out on the parking lot. In fact, go to the apartment, because not everybody's here now. And see how many vehicles in the parking lot didn't come through this man. The vast majority of the vehicles in that parking lot once belonged to me. Now, I'm not saying that's the only way, and it certainly is not. All I'm saying is, if God shows you that blessings come that you couldn't have gotten any other way. Now, if he'll do that with a physical thing, what makes you think that he's bypassing me in the position with you spiritually? He's making a fool and a mockery out of me and the position if he's going to go directly to you and tell me, you stay home and study. You spend 8-10 hours a day and study this because I want to bless them. I love them. And then come sneaking and say, don't tell Reuben, but that's it. Here's something without him. We don't really need him. Forget him. Oh, you stay studying, son. You do. Good boy, Reuben. Yes, good boy. Good boy. You study. Yes, I really love everybody. I want to. Shh, don't pay attention to him. Here. Yeah. That's the way your mammy did.
Yeah, right.
That's the way your mammy did. When your dad said this or that, here. You're not getting that money now. You didn't do your work right. And then she'd come along and slip it to you anyway, didn't she? And that's what you're still trying to do. Well, it's not going to work. Keep trying it if you like, but it's not going to work. Now, I'm going to tell you how to succeed. This prosperity thing is extremely important. It means to follow another into office and possession. That means your home, your position, and your possessions, three ways. And there's three entities involved here. First, succeed means to follow another into your office and possession by election, which means you get to choose whether you want to be her husband or his friend or a member of this church. You get to elect. You get to choose. Your choice is yours. So election part is obviously yours. Also, it means to come into office or possession by election, which is what you do. I'm the husband. I'm the breadwinner. I'm the member. I'm your friend. You chose to do that. Now comes the second half, which is appointment. I get to say, I appoint you as my friend. She gets to say, I appoint you as my husband. I appoint you as my leader. You are not her leader until she appoints you. You couldn't even be her husband until she said, I do. It's against the law to drag someone in there and make them marry you. They have to say, do you want to? And then they say, now, is there anybody in this room that doesn't think we should do that? If you do, speak up now. We're going to consider it. No one says anything. Now you're married. So there had to be, even your parents, even your dad had to say, here, take her, for God's sake. Thank you. Go. Be gone. So you see, there was a lot of appointments then. See, here's the problem. You want to do the election on both ends. Yes, you can elect yourself into a position. I'm the breadwinner. I'm the one that makes the decisions. I'm the final authority. But unless she appoints you, leave her alone. Leave her alone unless she appoints you. Now, I'm not talking about kids now. We have an appointer. So you see, what you get for yourself is what you elect to do. What people give you is what they appoint you to do. And then there's the final part of success. It means position or office by inheritance. That means just because of whose you am, as we heard this morning. Just because of whose you am. Well, whose am you? See, just because you're a child of God, you inherit certain things. See, the problem is, you want to inherit everything you elect. And you don't understand, there's a function for you. You elect, I will, I choose to do this. I choose to be the pastor. I choose to be the preacher. I choose to be a counselor. But unless you appoint me, I don't preach to you, I don't counsel to you, and I don't sit down and help you with anything. You have to appoint me. Now, once you appoint me, don't argue with me. Save yourself the aggravation and don't appoint me in the first place. Believe me, I can get through the day without your appointment. Because I always have the inheritance of God. That's automatic. But you see, the successful individual is the one that knows the difference between those three things. What you get by election, what you get by appointment, and what you get by inheritance. If you want to be a well-adjusted individual, you have to learn to make the distinction between the three. Now let me tell you how this works. I chose to be a pastor. I chose to be a preacher. I did that by election. Now if God hadn't given me an inheritance of a church with the people, that I can't provide. That's an inheritance from God. Now you elected to be a husband. You elected to be a husband. But God had to give you a wife. That comes by inheritance. Well, I know that you're married to women that aren't your wives. I know that. And why? Because she doesn't quite know how to succeed yet. She doesn't know how to follow you. She doesn't know how to follow, period. So as a result, her children do not follow her. She does not follow her husband because he's not following either. In order to have success, what success could we have had if Jesus Christ had not followed the Father? What success could we have now if the Holy Spirit of God had not followed Jesus Christ, who had not followed the Father? None. What success could we have this morning if David had not followed the Holy Spirit, who followed Jesus Christ, who followed the Father? These are all success stories, aren't they? Yeah. What success could we have if I wasn't following David, who followed the Holy Spirit, who followed Jesus Christ, who followed the Father, who follows nobody? He's God. So you see, this is where the success comes. Now, which of you would not succeed, men, if you weren't following a man who followed David, who followed the Holy Spirit, who followed Jesus, who followed the Father, who follows nobody? Ladies, how could you have success if you're not following a man who's following me, who followed David, who followed the Holy Spirit, who followed Jesus Christ, who followed the Father, who follows nobody? That's the way we succeed. And you would find the children, they follow. They follow. And that could be a blessing. Unfortunately, all too often, it's a cursing. When they don't get what they want, when they want it, how they want it, and from who they want it, you're going to know it. You know, it's amazing to me. Here you have children who, it's your house, it's your furniture, it's your food, your clothes, your car. Nothing is theirs. They need you for everything. Now that's control. You control everything except them. Then you bring them to someone like me, and they don't live in my house, they don't eat my food, they don't wear my clothes. I have no control over them in that way, yet I control them. Something's seriously wrong. Your controls have been turned over. We've taken over the controls of your life. It's that Twilight Zone thing. You're not in control. And the reason you're not in control is there's no succession in your life. There's no succeeding in your family. Oh, you want your children to follow you, and you want your wife to follow you, but you don't want to follow anybody. So you see, immediately you stop being a success. And wives, you say, yes, brother, you're so right. I would follow this man if he would just follow the Lord. Now we have two fires. And silk goes up so fast. See, one of the things about it, it's one of those kind. This other nylon and cotton and all that stuff, it just burns. But that's it, and it's gone. It's such a dainty little fire. Just a puff of smoke. Just a flash in the pan, as it were. Because every time your husband is led of the Lord, you find a way to ignore him anywho. But when he's right, unless you agree with it, you will not do it. So you see, there's not a lot of success, is there? And yet, where could you go to learn more about success than what we've learned right here? Can't you see all the physical manifestations of how to succeed? I come after the Father, after the Son, after the Holy Spirit, after Moses, after Abraham, after David, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Timothy, Peter, James, all 44 of them, plus 40 or 50 of you. I'm a success. I follow a lot of people. Your lives control a lot of what I do. And look what a success God is making of me. Can't you see that's what it takes? The more people you follow after, the more people that guide you, the more successful you are. Even in the physical world, pick me out a doctor or any profession that you want, and I'll show you that doctor had more teachers than anybody that's non-professional. They went to more schools, they had more teachers, they had more tutors, they had more examples, they had more people to follow after than anybody else. That's why they make so much money. Not because they do good. They're understanding the principles of success. They followed a lot of people. Now look at lawyers. Lawyers don't do good. They're a bunch of crooks as a rule. But they even go to court and they say, in the case of such and such, this precedent was set. So I'm following that precedent. I'm following this precedent. I'm not here to tell you, honorable judge, what to do. I'm just telling you what this court ruled, what that court ruled, what this case said, what that case said, what the court held in this instance, what the court held in that instance. And Lord and judge, I'm just telling you, that's what the courts decided before. Oh, yes, this man knows how to say, I rule in your favor. Well, what do I do? I'm not telling you what to do. The court ordered this. This, the judge was David. This is what he said. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the precedents that were set. This is what Jesus did. This is what Matthew did. This is what happened when Paul did that. And I say to you, that's what I'm going by. And how do you rule? Just the opposite. But you notice the people that are succeeding, how many people they follow. You notice, you go walk into any hospital, and the doctor walks in, big shot doctor, stupid as the day is long. He walks in, and the nurse comes up and says, the temperature is this, this is this, and the vital signs are this, and then somebody else comes and says, well, the test showed this, and the x-ray technician comes and said, here's the thing, and they're just filling him in there. And he's just following everything they say. And then he gets to sit there and say, yes, I agree. That's $28 million. And he walks out. Now, all those things that he agreed to, now somebody else does them. The nurse comes and does this. This technician comes in. And he just walks out. Now, there's a success. I thought, now, that's a biblical principle. They've got it all screwed up. But it's a biblical principle. And he comes in and he follows all these people. He makes no bones about it. In fact, he's proud of the fact. He says, oh, yes, Whoa, how smart. See, I could say, I put on one of those white coats and I got it made. I walked in there, you know, here's Dr. Feelgood. And all the nurse, I put on my white coat, and the nurse says this, and the technician, yes, go ahead, continue the procedures. For that, he sends you a bill for $28 million, and you pay it. This dude knows how to succeed. The lawyer, he doesn't do a lick. He just reads a lot of books about what somebody else did, what they presented, what the judge said, and he just comes and says, that's what they said. That's what Johnny said. That's what Jimmy said. Yeah. And he goes, And they walk out with all their cars and all their money, and these people know how to succeed. They take biblical principles, use them, and pervert them, and consume them on their own lust. But look at all the successful people. If we measure success by monetary gain, by prestige in the community, by acceptance in the community. Do you know how lawyers operate? They come into the office and they've got paralegals doing all the research, and they put it down in front of them. They say, we read for 3 days, and this is, And then they go to court and they take that same piece of paper, some secretary for $8 an hour slaved over, and they put it on the thing and they say, Your Honor, and they just read it. And then the judge, that'll be 45% of what we get. That's $68 million. He didn't do nothing. That's the way they succeed. Now that's perverting the principle, but can't you see how success operates? How many successful lawyers do you know who walk into their office, handle every case individually, do all the research on every single case, type up all the briefs, make all the motions, do all the pleadings, do everything, and then go and represent them too? Well, he might have two or three clients. He wouldn't make enough to pay the rent. Don't you understand how success works? And you're trying to do it with the Lord Jesus Christ, who invented success, without having people, someone to do your spiritual research for you, someone who knows how to fix your car to fix it for you, someone who knows how to cook for you. Woman, what are you doing? This and this. You weren't called to do that. Let's have a little success. Open up your wallet. Let the moths out. Give her some money. Let her go buy the groceries. Your job is to eat it. That's it. You see, you don't want to involve all of these people. You're such a money-grubbing, power-grubbing tyrant, atheistic, communist, pinko pig. You might as well go to Russia. I mean, you just got to grub and grab everything. I mean, you need a little mustache. I'm serious. You need a little mustache and a little hairdo here and some black boots. See? Don't even have a concept of how to succeed. We're not done with prosperity. You're going to find out about prosperity and about safety tonight. And when you leave tonight, you're going to glow. You're going to glow either because you've absorbed some lights, or you're going to walk out of here lying and your pants are going to be on fire. But you're going to glow. If you don't believe me how success works, take a little peek out there as you walk by. I'll show you how success works. You follow a lot of people. Brother Dennis, would you close the service in prayer and let's go succeed with some salad.